Brother Roberts, you got some leftover from water from this morning?
Bring a...
You know, we all drank out of the same ladle on the pump when we were growing up on the farm, didn't we?
Yeah, never.
Never hurt us. Made me tall, made you short, but we got healthy. You know? You know?
I should get him a bottle of water.
Not everybody here has a farm background, so we won't go too far into all that. But
farmers have a good immune system. Protection.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, there you go. I know what you're talking about. I love these gospel hymns we've been singing here this evening. The last line in that one we sang, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, Lord, I believe, we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made.
Amen.
And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
Why should the whole world be in a situation where so many of them haven't heard? I love the testimonies. Praise God. Even put a gospel track in a coat and sent it to Illinois, and somebody's got that gospel track. Somebody wanted it.
Amen.
I was on the phone yesterday with a guy named Kevin from Iowa. An evangelist friend of ours having some tent meetings in northern Iowa a couple months ago. And we got to be a part of that. And Kevin responded to the gospel that night, and I got the lead into the Lord, tears running down his cheeks. Talked on the phone, he says, I'm just so thankful. I know for sure my sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I was able to encourage him a bit. you know, 28 years, it seemed like no man cared for my soul. Nobody ever gave me a gospel tract. Nobody sat me down and witnessed to me, told me the gospel. Until I was 28 years old, God brought someone in my life, introduced me to Christ, my wife too, a brother. Christ changed our marriage too. We've married 50 years, and I praise God we're having more fun now than we've ever had. It's just such a joy to walk with Jesus Christ. 25 years ago, there on a farm in Iowa, we were actually missionaries in Africa at the time. And we had this crazy idea that we could go into a farm shop, a friend of mine, and assemble an airplane and fly it to Africa. And that turned out to be a wonderful success. And in fact, we've had three airplanes. In fact, the third one this morning, you folks have been praying, arrived safely in Cameroon. And 24 hours from now, we should be headed that way. I'm looking forward to flying it all over the country to preach the gospel. But 25 years ago, our first airplane... an electrician would stop in once in a while. This kind of got an interest in the project, and he'd stop in. His name is Joel. And we'd talk and talk, and one night he looks at me. He's getting ready to go. He says, Tom, it's like when you talk to me, it's like you don't think I'm saved. It's like you don't think I'm on my way to heaven. I said, well, Joel, I don't know what's in your heart, but I do know that unless you've trusted in Jesus Christ and his full payment for your sins, that you're not going to heaven, that you're still in your sins. And he left. I didn't know if I'd ever see him again, but he came back a few nights later and says, Tom, I'll tell you what, I was driving home, pulled my service truck off the side of the road and called upon the name of the Lord to save my soul. Didn't see him for years and years. I'd see him once in a great while, our paths across. Well, this June, I think it was, just this summer here. We came back, by the way, our daughter Anna got married to Matt Reisinger there down at Baptist Bible Translators and Institute down in Texas. 9-month, excellent, excellent missionary training program, getting ready to head to Africa to preach the gospel to the Muslims. But I was walking with Anna, and just through a little town. Barb was at dentist's office. We were taking a walk. This guy's on his lawnmower, and he sees me, and he starts shouting. He says, Tom, is that you? Is that you? Turned out it was Joel. And just standing there along the road there, and he says, Tom, I just give all the glory to God. You introduced me to faith in Jesus Christ 25 years ago. He thanked me, and we just stood there having fellowship together, rejoicing in the Lord. And talking about heaven and went our ways, and then just about, what is it, maybe 2 months ago now, Joel and his wife were driving on a rainy night on a blacktop road and ran into a parked train car and both went into eternity just like that. We went to his funeral, and his kids had laid a bunch of stuff out on the table. His Bible's laying it open just like this, and there it said right there, April 17th, 1997, my spiritual birthday.
Amen.
What a blessing that was. I miss my friend. I'll see him again soon. And his wife, she trusted the Lord too. But oh, what if I hadn't talked to him about Christ? What if someone hadn't talked to us about Christ? Talked about unreached people groups, brother. Thank you for that encouragement. I'm going to tell you briefly about three in particular, three unreached people groups in Cameroon that the Lord's allowing us to reach and have an outreach to them. We have far, far to go. One of the Fulani people, F-U-L-A-N-I. Millions and millions of them spread across our part of Africa, at least a couple million in our country alone. We speak their language. We witnessed to them many, many times. They're all Muslims. And we found that if we speak their language, go visit them in their homes, they will listen to the Word of God. Our daughter is translating the Bible into their language. Someone else has done it, but they use a critical text and a dynamic equivalence kind of a translation, which just leaves so, so much lacking. So she's translating from the TR, which our King James Bible's translated from, and doing it word for word to the extent that, you know, allowed, going from one language to the next, and it's a good translation. And it's actually printed in the Arabic script, and these people see that, and they're drawn to it simply because of the Arabic script. Many of them know how to read that, so they'll read it in their language, and we're just trusting God to bring many Fulani people to Christ, and maybe there's someone here who would say, you know, I believe God would have me to go and seek to win them to faith in Jesus Christ. There's another unreached people group known as the Bamoun people, Bamoun, B-A-M-O-U-N. And 100-some years ago, the Fulani moved in that area and kind of conquered it, parts of it. And they signed an agreement with a chief there, and for in return for him protecting them, the chief brought his whole tribe into Islam. 80% of the tribe became Muslims. And I don't know of any of those Muslims that have turned to Christ yet. They speak their language, a Bamoun language. They speak French. Millions of them. Love to see someone come and be burdened for them. There's a third unreached people group that you don't often think about as being an unreached people group. That's the deaf people in the world. I do not know how to sign. I'll bet some of you perhaps do. Several of our daughters have gotten very interested in sign language in recent years. We had a missionary visit us probably 12 years or so ago who was a missionary to the deaf. And it got our people interested, and now we've got, including our daughters and including a bunch of the nationals, probably 2-3 dozen people know how to sign. And I've heard that they're considered one of the world's largest unreached people groups. In July, I think it was, maybe it was June, our daughter Elizabeth organized a camp for the deaf, and she's praying that 20 of them would come. Well, we had up to 35 people come. And several trusted in Jesus Christ as a Savior. It's a ministry that's growing, and we're just excited about what God is going to do amongst those people. You know, I was looking at your timeline out there about this church. Now, you folks have been in church now for 44 years. Did I calculate that right? Congratulations, Pastor and Sister, for your dedication. Look at the fruit. This is just a small percentage of that fruit. Had the privilege in July of being out of church in Oregon. Pastor out there grew up on a strawberry farm, and he wanted to be a missionary pilot. And God redirected him and says, no, I want you to start a church. He started a church 40 years ago and had the joy of being at a faithfulness conference in honor. Really, it's an honor of God, but honoring men who'd been in ministry for a long time. I had the joy of being invited to preach at that several times there. It's just, I'm so thankful for God's faithfulness, allowing us to serve Him faithfully. This doesn't exalt us at all. I got a late start in life, got saved late, got into ministry late. But this past year, we had the joy of celebrating 30 years in ministry on the field, 50 years being married to this lovely young lady, and 70 years on earth. And feel like in a lot of ways we're just getting started. Just getting started. You know, Moses didn't get started till he was 80. Think about that a minute. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, please. Just a couple of verses are going to give an update, and we'll look at a couple more verses in the Scriptures. We're so thankful for you folks. We Just got back on Thursday from a 7,600-mile trip to the western states. We had every western state except Utah. And Friday and Saturday mowed the yard, packed our bags, and got into town last night almost 2 o'clock, and then woke up this morning about 4 to follow the tracking for this airplane was landing, and many, many correspondences because I had to clear customs and go to various government officials, and I'm helping out my friend Sam Sanderlin to work through all that. And then we're, Lord willing, going to fly out. So tomorrow night, about this time, we'll get on the plane. You know what I'm going to do? Two things. Every time I get on an airplane, I sit down there and I say, Lord, thank you that I'm 6'4" tall and not 6'5" tall. Because those are tight seats. The second thing I do is I just lean back my head and I sleep and sleep and sleep. Because there's nothing you can do but just sit there and sleep. So I'm looking forward to getting caught up a little bit. That'll be a blessing. You've heard many, many messages on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We are not going to delve into that, but we're going to read it. And if you'd like to stand with me for just a moment, we'll use that verse as a bit of a launching point this evening. And you can read it out loud together with me if you would like to do that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Thank you, Father. Jesus did die for the sins of the whole world. And we have, yes, the responsibility, but we have the privilege of taking the gospel to a lost world. May your Spirit rest upon us this evening now, and may we be obedient to your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So Acts chapter 1:8 tells the apostles and tells us that we are to be witnesses, that we really are witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, sometimes it's kind of fun to see the play on you know, the verse numbering. Here's Acts 1:8. Let's go to Acts 8:1. From Acts 1:8 over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And we've skipped over really exciting parts of the book of Acts here. That church in Jerusalem, it just grew and grew and ran into some problems, some opposition, but those were resolved. But then persecution broke out. We read about Stephen getting stoned there in Acts chapter 7, and things were getting really difficult. You can just imagine people getting arrested, people getting beaten, people getting threatened, people getting killed. People disappearing. We've seen a lot of that in Cameroon. 4 years, well, more than 4 years of conflict. 4 years since it really became a conflict. Someone's gone. You just don't know where they are. You don't know if they're alive. You don't know if they're dead. They don't know if they're in prison. And we ourselves have been involved different times trying to locate where is this person at. And either finding where he died, finding out he's alive, or just, it's, this was going on in Jerusalem. It was difficult. And chapter 8 tells us how, because of this great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I don't know exactly how that happened. I don't know if it was just mass confusion and everybody just ran for the lives in every direction, but it may have been that, but it may have been that the leadership of the church there got people together and says, you know, this persecution is getting so severe. It's time for most every one of us to leave town. And I don't know if it's directed that some will go this way, some will go that way, or just what. I don't know. But these people, they were scattered abroad. It says in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And they were commanded to go throughout Judea, throughout Samaria, into the uttermost parts. And all of a sudden, that is exactly where the word of God went. It went all over the place. And verse 5, it talks about Philip. I mean, there's a story behind every single person which fled Jerusalem. It says they went everywhere preaching the word. But the scriptures have recorded one story for us, the story of Philip. And we're not going to spend time with that tonight either, but He went down to Samaria. He preached the word of God. Folks were getting saved. A church was started. God directed him to go down to Gaza. And God miraculously brought him into contact with this Ethiopian eunuch who's returning back to his country. And brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. And that Ethiopian took the gospel to Africa. I love preaching that passage. In Africa, that's where the gospel first went, to Africa. And there's people in Ethiopia today that trace their history of faith right back to that Ethiopian. So we see the story of Philip. He wasn't even done yet. He went up along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, preaching in city after city, settled in Caesarea, became an evangelist. Later on, we see that his family was faithful to walk with Jesus Christ. But the gospel was spread abroad as the people were scattered. We were scattered abroad 4 years ago, and I know this church supported the Charles Wesco family, if I'm not mistaken. And thank you for doing that. Wonderful, wonderful family they were. And 4 years ago this month, the Wescos arrived there in Cameroon. They were there just a few days, just a couple weeks. And Charles and my friend, Ben Sinclair, along with Charles' wife and one of their sons, were driving through a big roundabout. And a shotgun blast came out, and Charles went into eternity. Just died there right in front of his wife. Very, very difficult time. Leading up to that time, I'm not going to take time to go into details. You've heard us write about it. I think I've talked about it before here, but we were threatened. I had to flee for my life a time or two from people who were chasing after me, making false accusations because of the fact that we're flying airplanes. Thought I was flying and spying on them. I mean, there's a group in Cameroon that decided they wanted to secede, and it's just been a nasty, nasty conflict. It's degenerated into a lot of kidnappings, a lot of killings, chaos. A pastor led to the Lord in March of 1998 has gone on to be a faithful, mature, godly man and pastor of Living Hope Baptist Church. He was kidnapped just about 3 days ago. 4 hours was held at gunpoint. Threatening to kill him. It says, you know, you can kill me. I'm going straight to heaven. But I can't give you all the money that you're asking for. He ended up getting a little bit of money and so on. They finally let him go. I praise God for that. But we've got a number of pastors. Some have literally faced death. They locked up Peter. They're going to kill Peter in the book of Acts. This one man, they were going to kill him in the morning, but his executioner slept through and didn't wake up, and they thought, wow, something's going on here. They eventually let him go. That was a miracle, and I can tell you story after story after story like that. Our family had actually left the area prior to the Wescos coming because of so many direct threats against us and so many direct threats against the pastors in our area. Every time the airplane would fly, and I was flying many times, I was flying 4 or 5 times a week typically, taking the gospel out to many places. And the pastors get phone calls and they say, you need to tell that missionary, watch out, we're coming for him, we're coming for you too. So for everybody's safety, we left and got the word that Charles had been shot. And we made the decision to evacuate. And so I made in 4 days, I made 27 flights, evacuated the rest of our family who stayed up there, evacuated other missionaries, several nationals, flew Charles's body down to the airport so it could be flown back to Indiana for burial. A very, very difficult and challenging time. And this example in the book of Acts says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now those folks went through some trauma. They went through some setbacks. They didn't just go down the way whistling merrily that all their possessions were gone and now they didn't have any home, didn't have any work, didn't have any place to stay. And we don't know the details about them except what we read about Philip there, but we have to believe that they went out, they recovered, they regrouped, they relocated, and as a result, the gospel just spread all over the place. And if you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31, just for a moment, you see that once Paul had been saved, and that's the glorious thing in Acts chapter 9, Paul was saved, he stopped persecuting. There's a time of rest. It says, and they had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. These people obeyed the commission that they had heard in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And the gospel went through all those areas and even beyond. It says, they were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And every church should be described as a church which is edified, which is walking in the fear of the Lord and walking walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and as a result, they were multiplied. The church has spread and spread and spread, and that's God's desire. And that happened. And we're trusting God to do the same thing now. It's been very traumatic. The home that we built and lived in, raised up our family, beautiful home, that's where we figured we'd live and die there. It's not accessible to us now. Maybe someday. Our first airplane, that one I was building way back when, it's still up there. It's sitting there. The tires are flat and it hasn't been damaged, but it's sitting there. And maybe the engine's rusting from the inside out. I don't know, but we haven't had access to all of that area since that time. But that's really not that big a problem. It's just the word they use for it in Cameroon is ground cargo. It's just the things of this world. Because since that time, I want to tell you what God has been doing there in Cameroon. And I believe we're just getting started. There's a good-sized town called Kribi. It's on the coast of the Atlantic Ocean. It's near a new port. It's near new oil facilities. It's a very rapidly growing city. One of our men that we saw come to Christ about 20 years ago by the name of Eugene, he's Pastor Eugene, he went down there, started a church. Some of you might know the name Ben Sinclair. He was actually the one driving the car when Charles was shot. He has located his family down there. There's a church started, a growing church, a good church down there in Kribi. We rejoice in that. The city of Yaoundé, Seth Folkers, we evacuated his family out of our part of the country. They have relocated in Yaoundé, a city of 4 million people. Been praying for that city for years and years to have a good independent Bible-believing church, Baptist church. And biblical Baptist church has been started down there. It's got a Bible Institute. I'll be teaching there in a couple of weeks when I get back. Our son-in-law Glenn has been assisting with that ministry down there. We rejoice that the gospel is there. They have a vision for many, many churches throughout that big city of Yaoundé. City of Bafoussam, we have relocated near the city of Bafoussam, a city of about 500,000 people. It's only about 50 miles from where we used to live, but it's in a safe, much safer zone. And by the way, where we've all relocated, it's into a French-speaking area. So we've been writing about that in our prayer letters. And I'm struggling with it, to be honest with you. But I'm determined, and I'm trusting the Lord, and my wife is too. And several of our children have learned French to the point where they're leading people to Christ in it. We're so thankful for that. Pray for us to learn that French language. But in Bafoussam, Victory Baptist Church has been started. There's, you don't never know about statistics. Anybody can write any number they want, but they're saying hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of people have moved out of the English-speaking part of the country into the French-speaking area. So Victory Baptist Church has been started, primarily with, English-speaking people in that church. And, Pastor Ernest, he's a visionary, he's an evangelist, he's a pastor, he's just a good and a godly man, a very good friend of mine, and, leading that church and wants to do like what we just read in Acts 9:31, have established, mature, edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, churches that are multiplying. And we trust that that will be the case. There's a new church being started. Last night as we're driving up here late, Barb was texting with her daughter Elizabeth, who just moved to an area called Kamkop. It's a part of that city. And a Bible study has been started there, hoping to start a church, getting ready to baptize some people there. Let's see, just a few months ago on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Baptist Church started in a nearby town. Our son Daniel, and us got to work together and see that church started. Some other towns, Koptimo and Kuat, around those areas where we have a burden, to see churches started there. Brother Seth Folkers has burden for a place called Tonga. He says there's no church at all there. God's been answering prayer lately in some very specific ways, and we started a radio station back in July of 2015. And thankfully, during this conflict, the radio station has continued to operate. In fact, on the day that Pastor Julius was kidnapped, he was on his way up there to start the radio station when he was taken. But that radio station has been operating, and the government told us we would never get permission to operate that station back then. They said, we're just not going to give you any permit. And after some time, after some years, really, they said, well, if you want to start, go ahead. We will give you verbal permission, but we can shut you down at any time. So we've got to get the gospel out. We started up. And then several years later, showed up in the mail, authorization to operate the station. And our men have got the vision to put out a number of new stations. We've been thinking about 20 stations. We decided to start with 4 more stations. So early this summer, Pastor Julius again, he and some others, they put together an application with Minister Communication, came back, and they approved the application for 4 new radio stations. So that's a big thing ahead of us. We're wondering how we're going to finance this thing. Well, there's a family out in the East Coast. I've never met them. They heard about us, got a hold of us, and said they received a totally unexpected inheritance, and they sent us a check for $40,000 to get started on these new radio stations. So God's at work there. We give him the glory for that. So we're looking forward to moving ahead in the French language and the deaf ministry, camping ministry. We have not had access to our Bible camp. Last time we had camp there was 4 years ago. And our daughters, they took pictures of a truck being attacked and burned as it drove past the camp there. So we've not been able to, you know, in good conscience have children come to a camp in that kind of environment. So people just been renting schools out in open fields like that, having camps in different places. Pastor Felix was a missionary to a place called Aquia, where we've been thousands of times, particularly with the airplanes. Tens of thousands of people out there. It's a very remote area. They fled for their lives, fled over to Nigeria. He went with them, and has been starting churches there, and they recently had a Bible camp there. They had 90 children come. I think 18 of them trust in Christ as their Savior. So the camp ministry is expanding in ways that we had not previously imagined. As I said earlier, the new airplane just arrived today. God did some wonderful things. We had some real hang-ups there. And just 2 weeks ago, we've been trying for months to get insurance. You legally have to have $4 million and some dollars worth of liability insurance to fly it through any European airspace. So that was a hang up. We weren't getting anywhere. Somebody suggested calling a different number. And I called this other number of a company. Within 2 hours, they had insurance for us and thousands of dollars less than the other one was going to be. So God just stepped in and did that. The airplane has to have permission to land every country it goes to. We didn't have permission for it to land in Cameroon. And the pilot was due to arrive today, the 2nd of October, and the official said, well, you cannot possibly get it before Monday or Tuesday, but we needed it by Sunday. God intervened, and we had it by Saturday. So, God's just been opening up door after door after door after door. There are numerous airports in the safe, quote, part of the country. We look forward to getting in there, starting new ministries. Two areas in particular I'm very interested in. One's the Adamawa area. I told you a few minutes ago about the Fulani people. Thousands of people out there. They raise cattle. They live up in the highlands. I've always wanted to be a cowboy my whole life. I'd love to live out there. Beautiful, beautiful country. People out there totally beyond the reach of the gospel. No one has ever gone out there to the gospel with them. We've made several trips, but so many of them and so few of us. Another area is a very dense, thick jungle area. I've flown over part of it. I've studied on Google Earth. That's a wonderful missionary tool, by the way, Google Earth. It's incredible what you can see by looking on Google Earth. But there's a huge area with many, many villages. It's only about 50 miles from where we're now living. That's an area that needs to be explored. Put airstrips in there, fly out there, and bring the gospel to people who are just living very primitively, really. These are many, many opportunities. And we are just trusting the Lord to bring along others to help. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. There's all kinds of missionary strategies, and many of them are really good. You need to have a plan when you do something. I understand that. There's many missionary methods. But Jesus really pointed out the solution in Matthew chapter 9. He just said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest. Laborers. I heard a man just the other day, he said, you know, if everybody who'd been called to be a missionary would go, we'd fulfill the Great Commission in one generation. I've been thinking about that too. And there's whole books written about the call. And I believe in the call. I believe God calls us specifically to do things. But you know what? Sometimes it's not so much a calling, but it's obedience. Look with me just for a minute in John, Gospel of John chapter 16. Just a couple of examples of particular things that we are commanded to do. Look in John, I said it's John 16, and we could look there too, but look in John 13 rather. John 13, 34. John 13, 34. Very familiar verse. Many of you have memorized it. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, and as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." He says, I've given you a commandment. Your commandment is to love one another. You are commanded, I'm commanded, to love one another. Well, how would it look like if I read that and say, well, okay, there's a command. I'm supposed to love one another. I'll tell you what, if I feel called to love one another, if I feel led to love one another, then maybe I'll do it. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. How about 1 Peter chapter 1, for example? How about 1 Peter chapter 1? Look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Because it is written, be holy. I'm sorry, I read it wrong. Verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation." Verse 16. "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Well, how would it look like? Well, you know, if I feel called to be holy, if I feel led to be holy, then maybe I'll try to be holy. It just doesn't work. But how about this commandment in Mark chapter 16, verse 15? I think most of you would know that one. Let's just look at it in the Word, make sure we get it exactly right. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. I could show you several other ones too. But Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15 simply says, "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So do we have the right with this command to say, well, if God calls me, if I feel led to go and preach the gospel, and if God opens all the doors, then maybe I'll go and do that? I don't think so. And I understand all the world does not mean that every person has to be a missionary in Cameroon. And by the way, if this whole church would move to Cameroon, we could put you in places where you'd never bump elbows with each other. It's a big enough place for all of that. But going into all the world, that it does include Mequonago. We understand that. It includes Wisconsin, includes the United States. And I'm so thankful I've got several friends that are church planters starting churches here in America. It's a tremendous, needy mission field. In fact, I often tell people that when we come back to the United States, we're not going back for a furlough. We're going for a short-term mission trip to a pagan land. And it's getting to be more and more so as the years go by. Where do we stand when it comes to simply obeying? We were down in Missouri just this past week, and let's see, you can turn to Luke chapter 12 while I start to tell this story. We visited a park down there. It's kind of an interesting place. It's kind of a funny name. It's called, if I say it right, Ha-Ha-Tonka. And kind of find out that means like laughing water or something like that. There's a spring down there, the real pretty little waterfall coming out of it. But back in the late 1800s, there's a man by the name of Robert Snyder. And he came from modest background in Illinois, I think it was. And he got a job and developed a business and ended up buying land and making investments. And he became a very wealthy man. And from what I understand, he did it honestly. He was a man of integrity. And praise the Lord for rich people that, you know, become so through integrity. They can help a lot of people and all that. But he got the idea that he wanted to buy 5,000 acres down in Missouri, which, by the way, that's now part of the state park that we were in, and he wanted to build a castle. And so he designed this huge castle. And I got a quote here. Just, I think it's right here. He wrote this about his castle as he got ready to build it. He says, "Here I will spend my leisure, secure from the worries of business and the excitement of city life. I will fish and loaf and explore the caves of these hills with no fear of intrusion." Now, nothing wrong. I've explored some caves before. I could tell you some pretty interesting stories about caves we've been in. I never got to be much of a fisherman, but I've done that. Some of you probably enjoy fishing. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good activity and resting once in a while. But that was his purpose, to build this castle on 5,000 acres. I mean, it was a big castle. They had a stable that would hold 100 horses and 30 cars. It was just during the days when cars were starting to come into existence. So he starts building this castle, and a year later, Robert Schneider became one of the very first fatal casualties of a car accident in Missouri. He died. Never got to enjoy that. His sons built the castle, and a while after they built it, some sparks from one of the fireplaces came out, and the whole thing burned down. The stone walls are standing, and it's quite an interesting place to see, and we stood there and looked at that. But I was just thinking about that quote about Robert Schneider. He wanted to spend his leisure secure from the worries of business and the excitement of city life, and it drew me to Luke chapter 12, verse 16, where Jesus speaks a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sit, fish, relax, explore some caves. Have a beautiful front yard. Have a nice travel camper. Have a second home down in Florida. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know, we just kind of need to think it through, what we're going to be doing in life. Now, Pastor, nobody calls us middle-aged guys anymore, do they? That hasn't happened for at least 2 or 3 years. Psalm 92. I didn't get started as a missionary. My goal is to be a missionary before I turn 40. Praise the Lord, made it with 3 months to spare. And I'm so thankful. I'm just so thankful that God allowed me to do that. I wept when I left our Iowa farm. I literally wept. I had tears in my eyes yesterday when we drove away from it. We sold it, but we ended up with the acreage on it, the building and a few acres of pasture land there. But Psalm chapter 92, verse 12 to 15 really speaks to me, and I think it may speak to some of you as well. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." I'm so thankful that when we trust in Jesus Christ, when we immerse ourselves in his word, when we walk in the Spirit, when we obey him the best way we know how, we're serving God, we're in the church, we're out soul winning, we're living an honest life, we're just rejoicing in the fact that our sins are forgiven and we can go ahead and serve him. You know, he makes us flourish. He makes us flourish like the palm tree. You guys don't know what a palm tree looks like. We saw a few of them in California the other day, but there's a whole bunch of them in Africa. That's a stately tree. It's a strong tree. If you want to think about an oak tree or something like that, I mean, God will make us flourish. It'll grow up like a cedar in Lebanon, those mighty cedars that were cut down to help build the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, he'll make us flourish spiritually. He'll flourish us. He'll prosper us in the Lord. Verse 13, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." When our lives are made up with just serving God and being near him and walking with him, walking in his integrity, walking in the fear of the Lord, and being edified and walking in the Spirit, will flourish. And verse 14, "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." Now, fat doesn't necessarily mean... And that's another thing that happens in furlough. Furlough fat, I put on about 20 pounds the last 4 months. It's awful. My solution, go back to Africa. It'll just melt away. Come visit us in 6 months, you'll see skinny Tom again. Fat means prosperous. It means healthy. It means vigorous. It means serving the Lord. "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing for a purpose." Pastor, you are encouraging these young people, take up an instrument. There's many, many ways that young people need to be encouraged. But it says here, verse 15, we still bring forth fruit in old age, verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We have the opportunity, every one of us that's older than a youth, to have a testimony to those who are behind us. You know, my folks came to the Lord later in life. Barb did too. She had the joy of leading them to Christ when they were 90 years old. And our grandkids said, Grandma and Grandpa have changed. It was a glorious thing. My folks came to the Lord not quite that old, but later in life. My mother died. She spent just a few hours in hospice care, and she was just repeating Acts 16:31 to everybody, whether they listened or not. She says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And she died in peace, and the attendant said, we have never seen someone die with so much peace and joy as Mom did. What a testimony. She's shown to me and my brothers and sisters that the Lord is upright, that he is a rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. My dad died a year later. And he was healthy up to the end. I mean, he put in the crop in the spring of 2016. He died in July. I had the privilege of helping harvest the corn that he planted that spring. But when he went to the hospital a day or so before he died, everybody knew this is it. Daryl Needham, you're going to die. And one of the doctors said to him, how do you feel about dying? He says, well, I don't look forward to the process, but I know I've trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I know I'm going to be with him. I've got that legacy. I've got that testimony. And I'm going to leave that behind for our children. And I just want to challenge some of you older folks. There are so many opportunities for you to be really actively engaged in the Lord's work, to be fat and flourishing in God's work, to leave behind that testimony. We've come across folks who have heard about a church plant in another part of the United States, and they pick up and they move there, either permanently or spend a few months there, just come alongside a young guy and getting to be a part of that church and help them to soul winning, help them to make repairs or fix up a storefront or whatever it might be. God has been answering one of my prayers. Some of you might know Landon Edminster, heard that name. He's a young graduate of Baptist College up here. He's in Northeast Iowa planting churches. He started a church in Postville. Postville's a church of a town of 2,000 people. And there's a kosher meatpacking plant there. The Jewish people, there's many Jewish people live there, and they've hired Hispanics, and they've hired Somalis. You go into this town, you've got, you know, whatever you want to say, typical Iowans. You've got Jews, you've got Hispanics, and you've got Somalis, all in this one little town. And he's starting a church there. And one by one, it's a little town in Iowa. It's not easy. Muslims, Jews, you know, mainline Catholics and liberals and all this stuff. And it's a tough place. Oh, how he'd love to have somebody just say, you know, I'm going to come alongside and move there and help you out. I mentioned the tent meetings. That's in another town, New Hampton, a little bit closer to our hometown there in northern Iowa. A church has been started. They've rented a storefront. I think there's 25 or 30 people meeting there now in a brand new church. Oh, how they could use help. Mason City is another northern Iowa town, about 30, 40,000 people. Not a single independent Baptist church. There was one, but it closed down. Dubuque in eastern Iowa, a friend of mine there, in Old Pass Baptist Church, they're starting a church in kind of the down and outer downtown part of the city there. Just communicating with him today about that. So many opportunities. I know folks have taken their campers or whatever. They've moved to Bible camps and help out there. Others moved. The churches are having rebuilding projects. Brother Apple back here, he's a primary example of going all over the place. Need to get you out to Africa sometime, Brother Apple. That'd be a blessing. Love to have you sometime. And I know some of the mission fields, they're pretty challenging physically speaking, but other ones, you know, you can go there and go on mission trips. There's a fellow in his 70s some years ago, came out and actually moved to Cameroon for several months and helped us establish our camping ministry out there. Very, very big help to us. A guy by the name of Joel Corver. There are so many, many opportunities. 6 months ago, a 70-year-old guy who's an expert in airplane avionics came out, spent 3 weeks with us, installed a new set of airplane instruments to help us better fly in challenging weather out there. Tremendous, tremendous help that he was. We know a couple from Mexico. He had a career, and in his 50s, he left that career, and now they're raising support to go to Thailand, where they're going to learn to speak Thai and translate the Bible, starting at that point in life. I mean, they're just trusting God and moving ahead to do that. Oh, how important it is to serve God, to obey Him, and not find excuses, and not say, well, there's someone else that can go do that. Why not you? Why not me? There are so many people in this world, they've never heard the name of Jesus, and so many that do have no clue what the gospel is. No clue whatsoever. There's many that pray. I sense that. We send our prayer letters out. Our churches pray for us. You folks pray for us. I know there's many that pray. Praise God. Praise God for praying. There's many that send. There's many churches that are just eager to send out missionaries, and many are doing that. And there's many that give. Oh, praise the Lord. We really thank God for those who give. But as Jesus pointed out, there are so few that go. He says there's few. There's very few. There's very, very few that are going. But if we would just obey the command to go, and God speaking to us, when he said, go ye therefore into all the world, now he's talking about you and me. That word ye is a plural word. It means all of us. It's not restricted just to those disciples. Jesus said, go. Those believers back there in Acts chapter 8, they were scattered from Jerusalem. They went. Oh, the Lord did a marvelous work. They left everything behind. They just went out. They didn't even have gospel tracts to pass out. I love passing out gospel tracts. It's wonderful. We pass them out everywhere we go. We empty the church gospel tracts everywhere we go and pass them out until we get to the next church, you know. People wonder, where are all the gospel tracts? Oh, the Needham's pastor here, you know. We try to leave one or two, you know. But I could say so much, but my challenge is, are we going to obey? And, you know, when you're saying, God, I'm ready to obey, I'm going to obey right now, right here where I'm at, and I'm going to step forward, and I'm going to go. Lord, if you show me where to go, good, I'll go there. If you don't show me where to go, I'll just start going. That worked good for Abraham. God is so good at opening doors and closing doors. What if you end up in a part of the world where God didn't really send you there, and you go there and you spend months and years and decades, and you win some souls to Christ, and you start some churches, and you train some leaders, and it really wasn't where God sent you. You think he might just forgive you for that? I think so. Don't worry about it. He said, go into all the world. There's about 5 or 6 missionaries in Cameroon that would identify as we would as independent Baptist missionaries. And I know that there's others that preach the gospel too. I'm not saying that they don't. But we are so few like-minded folks. And this is a church that I would love to see God send out some missionaries. And I don't care. If you're 80 years old, come on out. Or if you're 20 or 15. This is really serious business. We sing about how God sent his son to die for the sins of the whole world. And I know you folks are active in witnessing here. You have a great, great ministry of witnessing to people in McQuanago. That's one of the reasons your church is as full as it is. But oh, there's so much more. Just think of the loss, like that song, the sands of the sea, the sands of the sea. Been good to be here tonight. Pastor, I'm going to have you come on up. But let's obey. And truly speaking, I believe if we would obey, we would see the whole world, all 8 billion people in the world, have access to the gospel before he comes back.
Man of God has spoken tonight. trust that you're listening to the Spirit of God, because He was here tonight. Let's just stand right where we're at. God has spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe you've already made your plans, but your plans haven't been the Great Commission. You have your plans, but God's not in it. God is speaking to your heart tonight. You hear a message like that tonight, it's challenging, inspiring, obviously convicting all the souls that we need to speak to. Many, we have lost that fervor to tell them about Christ, the faith to really lead them to Christ. So whether you stand right there in that pew and pray to God, or whether you come forward, let's that'll be the invitation. We don't need the music. God's bigger than that right now, I think. So, Lord, bless this invitation. May your Holy Spirit rule. May, Lord, Lord, may you might provide laborers. And Lord, we know that there have been those in these halls who have heard the call to Cameroon and gone a different direction. Oh, Lord, might you even reach them now. Work in every heart, in Jesus' name, amen.